That's Proverbs 3, verses 11 to 18. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in. Blessed are those who find wisdom for those who gain understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her right hand are riches and honour. In her left hand are riches and honour. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed.
When I was 18 years old, I moved out of home from Cross Harbour to Bris Vegas in Queensland, and ended up joining a couple of guys from college in a house there that had a long-term tenant. He was an older guy. Anyway, one day in the kitchen, I was preparing some breakfast, and a large, bald woman stormed in through the back door with two massive bags stuffed, calico bags stuffed with clothes, barged in and said, "I'm back!" I didn't even know she'd left. She was the old guy's ex, and now ex-ex, and she moved back in with him. Now, she was an interesting character. She was loud and brash. Her bathroom etiquette left little to be desired. She wore very inappropriate clothing. And what's more, my bedroom was next to theirs, and so I'd be frequently woken up by either loud lovemaking or by her yelling and cursing God and punching holes in the wall. So to cope, my fellow college members, mates and I, we would joke about her behind her back, because it was just such a stressful kind of situation. But she wasn't stupid, she knew what was going on. And so when we decided to leave and stay somewhere else, I got the guilt and I sat down with her and told her I was sorry for the way that I'd treated her. And as a response, she said, "And so you should be." Yep, no acknowledgement of her shortcomings, no sense of contributing to the situation in any way, just, "And so you should be sorry, Matt." It was awkward, a little humiliating. And I walked out of there learning something. I would be happy never to see her again. But I missed something far more valuable, something that could have made me a fatter Christian. Now, fat, of course, in the sense of faithful, available and teachable, which we've been looking at the last couple of weeks. And for the first two, faithful and available, James, he's been framing it up as a solid meal, going through a bunch of whole different parts of the Bible, talking about it like meat and veggies, to help us to get a sense of what it means to be strengthened and equipped to be faithful and available like Jesus, to get into the life of his church, particularly our church family here, of knowing Jesus and changing our lives for his sake. And today we're going to finish that meal off, like many good meals, with dessert. And it's an exceptional dessert. It's a little bit like this yogurt that Meg's has been getting us into at home. Probiotic Kefir Live Fermented Yogurt. Yeah, sounds delicious, doesn't it? Well, it isn't at first, because it's fizzy. Yeah, fizzy yogurt. Awesome. Sounds a little bit off-putting at first, I know, but when your mouth gets used to the flavour, and then you swallow it, you can feel your throat being tenderly massaged by a tiny thousand expert masseuse hands, all the way down, until it drops into your gut to a chorus of astronomical, or should I say gastronomical, appreciation. And the fizzy yogurt of the Bible is teachability. It's being teachable. Now, like there's always hurt in yogurt. Yeah, okay. It's funny, James, it's funny. So it is with being teachable. Obviously not in the word teachable, the hurt isn't in the word teachable, but in the attitude. Because being teachable is grounded in humility. And while everybody admires humility in others, no one actually enjoys humbling themselves. It hurts. Because being humble is putting others first. As Paul writes, "In humility, consider others better than yourselves." But our default position isn't that, is it? It's not to put others first. It's not to consider them better than ourselves. When I look to pour out an equal amount of coffee for Megs and I of a morning, I have a strong urge to put the last few drops in my own cup. I'm sorry, babe. Because I really love my... because I really love my coffee. But what I'm saying by doing that is actually what I want is better than what Meg wants, because she likes her coffee just as much as I do. When I eat the last piece of salami in the fridge, despite having the thought that someone else will probably like to have it, what I'm saying is what I want trumps what others want. When I stay up watching a show or playing a game rather than going to bed so I'm less grumpy with the kids in the morning, what I'm saying is that what I want trumps what others need. Now, when I joke about someone behind their back just to cope, perhaps, with their ridiculous behaviour, I'm saying what I want is better than what they need. What I fantasise about, you know, if I fantasise about all the choice things that I'd like to say to someone who's had a go at me for something that apparently I've done wrong, and then murmur about their shortcomings to others, or post pointed Facebook memes or articles, I'm saying I'm better than them. It's hard to be humble. It's hard to consider others better than ourselves, particularly when we don't think they deserve it. Try telling my middle child to hold her tongue when the youngest is having some ridiculous tantrum and accusing her of all sorts of things because that's the loving thing to do. She'll go, "That's not fair! That's not fair! You always listen to her! Tell her to control her tongue!" It's hard to consider others better than yourselves, particularly if they're behaving like a child, because it doesn't feel right. It's not fair. But this should be our attitude if we want to grow up as Christians, if we want to slot in with the life of God's people, particularly here at Gosford PC. We need to down the fizzy yogurt of being teachable, and that's going to take a big gulp of humility, of considering others better than ourselves, something only Jesus can help us to do well. As Paul goes on to say from verse 4 in Philippians 2, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the example of humility. He considered others and their interests so much more than his own that he chose to suffer death on a cross. He chose to humble himself that much for us and for our sake. It's nothing short of Jesus' humility that saves us. A humility, interestingly, that we're told he learned, as the writer of the book of Hebrews can say. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, verse 8 there is fascinating. Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. What did he learn? Well, in the context of Hebrews chapter 5 there, Jesus learned that his redemptive sufferings as the unique Son of God were in the service of him being the ever-living and ever-interceding high priest before God, as promised in the Bible, in Scripture, which is what the reference to the high priest in the order of Melchizedek is all about. As verse 5 earlier on says, so Christ also didn't take upon himself the glory of becoming high priest, but God said to him from the Scriptures, from Psalm 2, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And then he says in another place, that is in Psalm 110, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So the Bible promised a son of David, Psalm 2, to be priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110. So basically then, Jesus learned what it meant for him to be the promised son and eternal high priest in the order of Melchizedek to save God's people. He learned this, what God's word said of him, as he obeyed God and willingly died on a cross. His learning was in humbling himself to God's word. Can you see that? Which was not only good for others, for their eternal salvation, for all who obey him, but it was ultimately for his own good. As Paul says back in Philippians 2, he humbled himself, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. In his humble obedience, Jesus shows he's teachable, and he shows how good being teachable is, not just for others, but for himself. The Father exalts him to the highest of heights. Thank God that he was teachable. It's because of that that he's now our Lord and King and High Priest, and that means that you and I can confidently stand before God, forgiven and cleansed and part of God's family because of Jesus' humility and teachability, we're saved. So no wonder then Paul calls us to have the same attitude in verse 5 of Philippians 2, the same willingness to humble ourselves before God and his word to be teachable. Because in humility, we see God bring about an immeasurable good. As many of you know, I do a martial art called Krav Maga. I know, it's hard to imagine. It's kind of a pub brawl of martial arts. It's not very pretty, but it's effective. It can be pretty intense, I have to admit. I frequently feel like throwing up with the exertion of it. I don't like knowing that that's going to be the case every time I go, but I know it's a possibility. But I go anyway, because I've only thrown up once anyway. And I never have again. And besides that, I get heaps of benefits, so much more good stuff out of it. A sense of accomplishment that I didn't throw up. Friendships. Mental health. It's a lot of good comes out of it. And it's the same with being teachable. It might come with the queasiness of humbling yourself, but it promises so much more good. The greatest of all goods for Jesus. And so we can expect the same. So for the sake of others, for our own sake and good, we should have the same attitude as that of Jesus. The same willingness to humble ourselves before God and his word and be teachable, which for us, well, it'll look like at least two things. Being prepared to be rebuked, and being prepared to be corrected. As Paul can write in 2 Timothy, to his young protege, Timothy at the time, he wrote this, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." All scripture, the Bible, is useful for four things there, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Now, you tell me, which of these four do you think will need a good dose of humility to take on board? I suspect rebuking and correcting. So to be teachable, then, is to be willing to humble yourself to God's rebuke and correction. A good way to think of rebuke and correction, particularly, is like two hands giving a ball, guiding a ball along a track in the right direction. They both work to keep the ball on the right way. Rebuke by pointing out where you're going wrong, and correction by pointing out the right way. This sign is a good example of rebuke and correction. Wrong way, rebuke. Go back, correction. And like this sign, rebuke and correction, they're not designed to destroy people. Okay? If you get offended at that sign, there's something wrong with you. Rebuke and correction aren't designed to destroy people, but just to save them and to put them on a better path. And so Paul then can say, rebuke and correction are for equipping us for every good work, putting us on the right track. For people to be thoroughly equipped for every good work, serving Jesus, particularly serving Jesus here at Gosford PC, it'll require, amongst other things, for God's word to rebuke you and to correct you. Now that might sound ominous. You know, it might conjure up some images of Monty Python-esque pictures of God as a grumpy judge, ready to smack you on the wrist. But if it does, if that's the picture that you get of God as you think of him rebuking and correcting you, then you need to remember who you are as a believer, as the writer of Hebrews can tell us in chapter 12. We read from verse 2, chapter 12 of Hebrews, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you've forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, Do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And don't lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Now, the struggles and hardships that the writer of Hebrews mentions here in the original context to the original readers, they were probably the threat of persecution and death because of faith in Jesus. And if these are viewed as God disciplining his children, of loving them as his sons, as his children, how much more words of rebuke and correction? Surely then, if someone rebukes us or corrects us, no matter how painful it might be, we're to look for our Heavenly Father's discipline in it. Look for the truth in whatever is said, no matter how poorly or indelicately it was put. I've had some things said to me fairly indelicately. Now, my tendency is only to hear the indelicacy of it, not any of the truth of it. But if I had in mind that all hardship is God's discipline, that I needn't fear criticism as destroying me, but rather God's way to grow me up, or if someone were to correct me in something I was doing in church, perhaps the way I was doing a particular ministry, then while it might sting, I shouldn't despise that person for their correction. I should see it as an opportunity to let my Heavenly Father grow me up, and that's a good thing, not a bad thing. It might be that even if someone blows up at me in anger and at something that I've done or said, that even then I can hear God's rebuke and correction and confess what I need to and know God's forgiveness. As we endure hardship, as God's discipline, it'll produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. And if that hardship is being rebuked or corrected by someone, particularly a brother or sister in Christ, then as we look for our Heavenly Father's discipline in it, we'll be trained in righteousness, the righteousness of humility, and have the assurance of being one of God's children. We'll have a harvest of righteousness and peace. But what's more, we shouldn't only be teachable in being prepared to receive God's rebuke and correction, particularly through others. We should be willing to be those others sometimes. To be the voice of wisdom, as the book of Proverbs puts it, calling out to rebuke the simple and the wayward for their good. Because in chapter 2 of Proverbs, we're told wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men. As it rebukes and corrects, and in this way, it's a blessing from God, as we see in chapter 3 of Proverbs. My son, don't despise the Lord's discipline. Don't resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. In verse 17, her ways, wisdom's ways, are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. Now, while God, he can, of course, personally bless us with his rebuke and correction in the wisdom of his word, particularly here in Proverbs, as we read it by ourselves or with others, he often uses others, as we see in chapter 1 of Proverbs, with the instruction of mothers and fathers, their instructions being linked to God's wisdom and his discipline. And so, like God uses parents to discipline their children to bless them, so he uses spiritual parents to discipline his children, his spiritual children, to bless them too. As such, God can use us sometimes to be those through whom he corrects and rebukes others in love. Now, I'm not saying that we should all be more on the lookout now for our ungodly behaviour, everybody else around that, so that we can point it out, but because I don't think that's our problem here at Gosford PC. I think we're pretty good at noticing each other's flaws, to be honest, raising our eyebrows at this or that, something that someone said or did, mentioning it in whispers in the corridors to someone else. Our problem isn't noticing it. Our problem is not lovingly calling the one who did it on it. Now, I find this particularly difficult. I don't like the idea of rebuking or correcting anyone. In fact, the thought makes me incredibly anxious. My default position is to say nothing, or instead to major on encouraging them in something. But that's not actually loving. And as such, it's been a source of a lot of angst for me and others, just because I was too gutless to call someone out for their bad behaviour or attitude. Now, that doesn't mean that we should all now start going and having a crack at correcting and rebuking each other, because we're being loving. The first step, again, is to go back to who we are, God's children. We're a part of his family, and we need to reckon with that first, really take that on board, that our fellow Christians, they are truly and profoundly our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Just as much part of God's family as we are, just as forgiven as we are, just as saved and loved by God as we are, someone that we're going to spend eternity with, someone that we should be able to and willing to invite into our home and give them a meal. With that in mind, if they're caught up in sin or an unwise behaviour, we'll rebuke them and correct them in love. And as the Apostle Paul helpfully wrote to his protege Timothy again and elsewhere, he says, don't rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. As we look to bless each other by rebuking and correcting in love, we need to remember who we are. We're family. Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, we're God's family. We need to respect and honour and be sensitive to where each other is at in that family. A while ago, a particular older gentleman was publicly quite disrespectful and disparaging of me. And so I took him aside afterwards and I angrily had a go at him. Another godly man, though, who was there, while sympathetic towards me, he gently encouraged me to think about how I treated him, which helped me to be a little bit more sensitive to this guy's station and age. I ended up apologising for the way I'd spoken to him, that I didn't love him by doing that. And interestingly, after that, though, after he forgave me, he reflected on what I'd said. And from that point on, I believe he sought to change his attitude towards me and our relationship improved for it. He was teachable. The way I said what I said was totally out of line, was unloving, but now I see that to have said nothing, which uncharacteristically on that occasion I didn't do, would have been just as unloving. As Paul says in Galatians 6, he says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfil the law of Christ. The law of Christ there, that's the law of self-sacrificial love, which will look like carrying the burdens of others as they're caught up in a sin, and will inevitably involve rebuke and correction. But it's to be done gently. To fulfil the law of Christ then, is to love people by rebuking and correcting them gently. Not loving to avoid rebuking and correcting our brothers and sisters if they're caught up in a sin. Not only should we welcome our father's discipline through rebuke and correction, we should be prepared to love our brothers and sisters by being prepared to gently call them on their sin or their unwise behaviour. And in this way, we'll all be way more teachable. So what did I miss as a Christian in my interactions with that difficult housemate that I started with? How could I have been a fatter Christian? How could I have been teachable? Well, firstly, I could have started with considering her better than me and apologised to her, not just to deal with my own guilt, but for wanting the best for her. Secondly, I could have been more mindful of who I am, a child of my Heavenly Father, and that her crushing assessment of me, that I should be sorry, while unpleasant, was true. And as God's discipline, an opportunity to turn afresh to his mercy and find his forgiveness, and know it in Jesus. And then look for a good and loving coping strategy instead of an unloving one like making jokes behind her back, no matter how well they worked. And lastly, in considering her better than me and knowing myself as a child of God, I could have done something, anything, to maintain that relationship so that I could perhaps one day later down the track, in a context of trust, love her by gently pointing out those things in her life that God, in his fatherly care, would love to free her from. See, being teachable, it's hard, there's no doubt about it. We're going to get it wrong as we fuddle along at being humble. But it's good. It's really good. And the more you drink it down, the better it feels deep down in your gut, and the better it is for everyone else in our Heavenly Father's family, in our Gosford PC family, for Jesus' sake. I'm going to pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, please forgive us for not being humble, for not being teachable, for despising your rebuke and your correction in your word and from those that you have placed across our path who have had a go at us for sinful or unwise behaviour. Please grant us instead greater clarity of the humility of the Lord Jesus that would drive us to be humble like him, to consider others better than ourselves, to remember that in the rebuke and the correction that you will bring through them to find your fatherly discipline in the midst of it, to thank you for it, to welcome it, and to grow from it. Please grant us the humility to not only receive your rebuke and your correction, but to gently and lovingly give it for the sake of building each other up in the things of the Lord Jesus and grow together as your family. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.